Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. I invite everyone to read along today's word. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
Well, good morning, and I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off in the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 12, to the first half of verse 16. Well, you'll notice that our text for today opens with an admonishment against what? An admonishment against swearing. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. If we know anything about swearing, we'll know that Scripture makes it pretty clear that not all forms of oaths are forbidden. According to Scripture, as we may already know, there are lawful oaths. What is a lawful oath? Well, a lawful oath is an oath that is sworn by the name of the Lord and thereby taken with an attitude of godly reverence and sincerity. In the New Testament, we can see that there are a few instances where the Apostle Paul himself swears lawfully. And as far as we are concerned, when we take our marriage vows before God, provided we are sincere, we too are swearing lawfully. What is forbidden in our text are vain, rash oaths. Oaths that are sworn by any other thing but the name of God. According to commentators, the Jews at that time practiced swearing by heaven or by earth or by other things in order to get around swearing by the name of God. They knew that to swear by the name of God was binding. But to swear by other things lessened the burden of the oath. And as you can imagine, this practice of swearing by other things other than the name of God trivialized swearing, trivialized oaths. It left room for people to make careless vows, which they could break later on down the road. In the same way people were prone to back then, people today take false, meaningless oaths. They swear on things like their mother's grave or their own honor as a tactic to get people to take their word seriously. But God commands in Scripture that we swear by His name. Deuteronomy 10:20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. And by His name you shall swear. To swear by anything other than the name of God is a mockery of His purpose for the taking of oaths. And to do that is a violation of his commandment, as we have seen. Therefore, to swear by anything but God's name is sin. Concerning the purpose of swearing by the name of the Lord, R.C. Sproul writes, "If I take a vow before God, as we do in our marriage vows and in our church membership vows, I am asking the Lord God to bear witness to the promise that I make. I know he can hear my words and can see whether I keep my vow. Not only that, he has the authority and the power to punish me for breaking my vow. That is why in the Old Testament, vows were made in the name of God. A vow was understood to be an appeal to God. The person taking a vow was saying, I am exposing myself to God's justice and judgment if I violate the truth in my testimony or in my promise." As Dr. Sproul points out, an oath is meant to be an appeal to God. By taking an oath before God, we are exposing ourselves to God's justice and judgment if we violate our oath. To swear by anything other than God's name is to make a trivial oath. And of course, we see plenty of that today, as I pointed out earlier. Even worse, how often have we heard people carelessly throw around swearing to God? People just saying that all the time. I swear to God I'll do this. I'll swear to God I'll do that. I'll swear to God. They make this oath insincerely, with blasphemous irreverence. People today resort to making trivial or insincere oaths because their word alone is viewed as insufficient grounds for confidence. But our word ought to be enough to evoke the confidence of others. And if we have a proven track record of keeping our word, if people know us to be a person who lets his yes be yes and his no be no, as we're instructed in our text, in most cases our word will be enough. And in the few cases our word is not enough, Scripture makes clear that the only kind of oath that is lawful is the oath that is sworn by the name of the Lord. Unlawful oaths, such as what is forbidden in our text for today, is sin. And as we know, those who make a willful, impenitent practice of sinning expose the fact that they are unconverted and remain in a state of spiritual death, unless they repent and turn to Christ Jesus in faith, they will fall under the Lord's condemnation on the day of judgment. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Having forbidden unlawful swearing, the focus of today's text shifts from swearing to what we ought to do when we're suffering and what we ought to do when we're cheerful. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. As we were reminded earlier in this chapter, believers are called to patience amid the sufferings they endure on this earth. They are to be patient. For what? For the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And as we were reminded over the past 2 weeks, when our Lord comes, we who believe in him will be glorified. And then all of creation will be liberated from its bondage to corruption. The curse of Adam's sin will be abolished. Paradise lost will be regained. We will inhabit a new creation suited for our immortal, glorified bodies, and there we will dwell in perfect communion with God and our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to this glory promised to us in Christ. And this glory will be ours, provided we remain steadfast in faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We were reminded last week to remain steadfast like the prophets of old who suffered so much for the name of our Lord. We were reminded to remain steadfast even as Job did, though he was beset with so much suffering. Remain steadfast in faith by the preserving power of God at work within us. That was the subject of last week's text. And in this week's text, we're taught that if we are suffering, to pray in regards to what we were taught as far as our hope in Christ is concerned. Pray for the patience of the prophets whose stories we know so well. Pray that we would keep our eye on the true prize for which we contend. Pray for the establishing of our hearts in the anticipation of our glorious hope, when the Lord's compassion and mercies will come to us in fullness. Pray that this hope would keep our hearts from becoming downcast or despondent over our present sufferings. Pray that we would do as we were taught earlier in this chapter in James, from verse 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Are we suffering? Our Lord would have us pray in regards to these things. But what if we're cheerful? What if by the Lord's providence, we're enjoying good success in our earthly concerns and affairs? By the Lord's providence, what if it's true that we're enjoying a great deal of circumstantial peace and prosperity? And as a result, we're cheerful. How ought we to respond to the Lord's present mercies? We read in verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. How often do we see the world celebrate its successes, enjoy its cheerfulness with drunken debauchery? To them, a celebration is incomplete if it doesn't involve intoxication. Well, how are we, believers in Christ Jesus, how are we to celebrate our successes? Well, we can look at a passage like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, which confirms what we're reading in today's text in verse 13. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to celebrate our successes? We are to celebrate not with drunkenness, but with singing praise to the Lord to whom we owe our successes. So let's make this our commitment when our Lord grants us success to cheer our hearts, let us be sure to celebrate, not with the drunkenness of the world, but with the singing of praise unto our Lord. When was the last time we sang to the Lord because we were cheerful? Well, I think for many of us, myself included, we do not sing praises to our Lord nearly enough. But as our text shows us, and as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, it is good to sing to the Lord. And in fact, it's His commandment that we sing to Him. So sing to the Lord for all of His earthly blessings. But even more so, sing to the Lord for His eternal blessings, which nothing in the world can touch. So no matter what we're going through, we always have reason to be cheerful and sing praises to the Lord. We always have reason to be cheerful and sing praises because we have an eternal blessing which nothing in the world can take away, no matter what we are going through. But now, you'll notice that our text moves on from the subject of suffering and cheerfulness in order to address more particularly a kind of suffering that we may be going through and what we should do if we are enduring it. And the particular kind of suffering that the Apostle James goes on to address is sickness. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The context of this passage makes it clear that James is not addressing ordinary cases of sickness, like a mild cold or sore throat or runny nose. The context makes clear he's addressing life-threatening sickness. The kind of sickness that poses a serious danger from which believers need to be saved. He is addressing the kind of sickness that leaves believers bedridden, unable to rise. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. It's a serious illness. They need to be saved from it. Their life is in danger. And the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up because this person is unable to raise himself or herself up. The kind of illness which James appears to be addressing is an illness that has failed to respond to ordinary medical care. An illness that has failed to respond to the normal routine of personal prayer. In dire circumstances like this, what ought the sick believer do? Well, first, we're shown in our text that he ought to call for the elders of the church for intercessory prayer. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So our reading here is that the believer who is seriously sick must not be passive about his need for prayer. If he is able, we see in our text that he must consciously call for the elders of the church to pray for him. He must take initiative concerning his dire straits. He must call for the elders. Once the elders are summoned to the side of the sick believer, what are they to do? Well, we read in our text that they are to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. What is the significance of anointing with oil. Now, there are various theories about its significance, and I'll admit that I'm not entirely sure what its significance is in this case, in the case of illness, serious illness. But the best explanation that I came across is that this anointing has to do with consecration. See, priests in the Old Testament were anointed with oil to symbolize that they were being consecrated to God, to symbolize that they were being set apart for God's priestly service. In a similar sense, it could be that the elders were to anoint the seriously ill believer in order to symbolize that he was being set apart unto God as a special case for prayer. So if that is the significance of the anointing, then when a seriously ill believer calls for the elders to pray over him, it would be appropriate that the elders set this seriously ill believer apart for special attention in prayer before God. At that time, they're summoned to the side of this seriously ill believer. They ought to pray on his behalf with extraordinary care and fervor. I think that is what the significance of anointing with oil means in our text. So they are to set this seriously ill believer apart as a special case for prayer. They're also taught to pray with faith. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith. The elders are taught to pray. Not a mechanical, lifeless prayer, just going through the motions of a prayer. They are taught to pray the prayer of faith. They are to pray with an attitude of trust, trusting the Lord God, not doubting Him, trusting Him, trusting that in this dire circumstance that He is who He says He is, that He is good and wise and powerful, that He is everything that He has revealed Himself to be in the Word of Truth. The prayer of faith in this particular case of this seriously ill believer means to pray without doubting God's revealed character, without doubting God's revealed promises, whether this seriously ill believer is healed or not. And it's not only the elders who ought to pray the prayer of faith, but also the sick believer as well, as he prays for his own recovery. The elders and the sick believer are to pray together the prayer of faith. And what is the result of praying the prayer of faith? Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now we have to consider this particular verse in the context of what Scripture teaches us elsewhere about the Lord's healing. We shouldn't read verse 15 to be an absolute guarantee that the prayer of faith will always result in healing. In fact, as we know, the Apostle Paul himself pleaded 3 times to God for deliverance from his own painful affliction. But according to his own testimony, the Lord chose not to take away his affliction. We read in 2 Timothy 4 that the Apostle Paul left his co-worker Trophimus ill at Miletus. Left him ill. What does that tell us? It tells us that even in Paul's apostolic ministry, the Lord did not always grant him authority to heal. The Lord's will is not always to heal, even in response to the prayer of faith. But as our text makes clear, there are times when God responds to the prayer of faith with healing. Sometimes, God grants healing when the prayer of faith is also accompanied by genuine repentance for sins. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Sometimes there's a connection between sickness and sins that the believer may have committed. Now, to clarify, Scripture does teach us that not all sickness is judgment for sin. We have to make that perfectly clear. John 9, 1 to 3. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So, of course, based on what our Lord Jesus Christ states about sickness, sickness is not always judgment for sin. And the Apostle James does not make that assumption either. He says in verse 15, if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. If, that's a big if. If there is a connection between this person's sin and his illness. But on the other hand, Scripture makes clear that sometimes serious illness is God's judgment for sin. We know all so well that text in 1 Corinthians 11. Just for the sake of review, let's review it. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 32. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We know the context of 1 Corinthians 11. The believers in the church of Corinth were abusing the Lord's Supper. And as a result, the Lord brought judgment upon them. Some of them, many of them, were weak and ill on account of this particular sin. And some were judged with death. Some have died. That's his discipline, the judgment of discipline. We talked about this last week. So sometimes, not always, we should never make the judgment that it's always the case, but sometimes serious illness is God's discipline for certain sins that we may have committed. If the believer who is seriously ill discerns that his illness is God's judgment for some evil he has done, his prayer of faith should not only seek the Lord's healing, but also the Lord's forgiveness. If our sickness is discipline for some sin, then repentance may be a condition for God's healing. If our sin was against another person, our repentance may involve confession to the one against whom we've sinned. As we now reach the final verse of today's text, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When a brother confesses his sin against us and seeks our forgiveness, as we know so well, Christ our Lord commands us to forgive that brother from the heart. And if that brother is sick on account of his sin against us, we must not only forgive them, but also pray for their healing. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We forgive them from their heart, and we also pray for their healing. As we consider today's text, could it be that the Lord has convicted us of some sin we've committed against our brother? Could it be that the Lord is now convicting us of something we've done to harm our brother out of malice and envy? Could it be that the Lord is convicting us of some wrong that we've done that has resulted in creating a breach between ourselves and this brother in Christ? And thus far, this breach has been unresolved. Perhaps the Lord is convicting us of unforgiveness towards a particular brother who sought our forgiveness. If that be the case, our text is clear concerning what we should do. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and is the product of your Holy Spirit's illumination, we pray that we, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, because we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we pray that we would listen to the counsel of your word, not being hearers only, but being doers, as your word has taught us, so that we may be blessed in our doing. In fact, as our text has shown us today, our doing may be the one thing that is coming between us and our healing. Holy Father, so we pray, Lord, in particular, that we would confess our sins to one another, just as you have taught us, and pray for one another, that we may be healed. We pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.